to be in his house. And I would ask that you would continue to do what I'm sure that you've been doing, which is to pray that we would be in the Lord's presence for the next little bit. Brother Paul was talking this morning as we were headed to the church house about the windy road and that gets from his house to here, and he mentioned something that that he knew about sort of the Christian walk. He was talking about the road. He says, I know where this road comes out. I'm on this road and I know where it ends up. And he was making a comparison to walking with Christ. You may not know every little bit of the road, but you know where it ends up. And I was thinking about that as I was sitting on the front pew this morning praying about what the Lord would have me to say. And I'll be honest, I'm not sure where this ends up. So you pray that the Lord would help me and guide me as we go through what is on my mind this morning. I'm gonna start in Romans chapter 9. And I suppose, well, we'll just start here. Because what I want to talk about is something that's been on my mind really for a number of months, and I've tried to present different parts of it to the church there at Louisville, where I'm a member, and other places. And it's on my mind again this morning, and so I want to share it with you. The scriptures, they teach us a great number of practical things about godly living. And those things are critical for the Lord's people to read on a continual basis, me included. To continually run through your mind things that Christ teaches about godly living, who to marry and how to approach your marriage. The Bible tells us about that.
Yeah.
How to raise your children. The Bible tells us about that. In fact, there are unending books about how to raise children these days. You can spend a vast fortune collecting books about how to raise children. I have some of them myself. But the scriptures tell us about how to raise children. I spent a whole Sunday here recently about spanking from the book of Proverbs. And I said, this my subject is not spanking this morning, but I said that, you know, the scriptures don't command us that you have to spank a child, especially in every instance. I didn't do that. But we shouldn't be afraid of that. We shouldn't be afraid of it done in a godly way. Right. Like we get from a lot of child-rearing books these days. The scriptures teach us a lot about godly living. They also teach us about the mystery of the will of God. The mystery. And my subject this morning is not specifically the will of God. It's a mystery. There are some things that the scriptures tell us that you could not know unless God told you so. There are things about salvation that it would be impossible for us to deduce any other way than very simply the Bible says it happened this way.
Right.
And one of those things is, of course, the election of God. God's choosing from before the foundation of the world a people in Christ and giving them to Christ. And the idea that God did that is clearly stated in Romans chapter 9. It'll rephrase it this way, that the purpose of God according to election might stand. It talks about these two brothers. And thinking about what Christ did for one of the brothers and not for another of the brother is something that we can only know because the Bible reveals the mystery of the will of God in that. And the mystery is not something mystical. It's just something that's hidden or covered up. And when a mystery is revealed, then that means that hidden thing or that covered up thing, that unseen thing, is now made apparent. And here the Bible tells us about a profound thing that God did. And as I think about and have thought about for several months, as I've said, this subject of things that God has revealed, I sort of landed on this illustration of the four spiritual states. Four spiritual states. The illustration that I've used is you can go to a certain place in the United States where you can in fact see, and I guess if you're a little bit limber, you can be in four states all at one time. It's called the Four Corners Monument. And as I recall, the states that meet together in that one spot are New Mexico, Arizona, Colorado, and Utah. And I looked that up on the internet. I wouldn't have known that any other way. But that's the four states that meet right there at one spot. So in one spot, you can see all of those states all at the same time. And I want to sort of take that and draw from that and try to encourage your minds to think about these states that are presented in the Scripture. Now, the Scripture doesn't describe them this way. This is just my term. This is my way of thinking about these four spiritual states. In fact, I'm going to take the idea of state, where physical, geographical area, and then kind of use that word in a different way, because we do, in fact, use that word in a different way. We sometimes say that we're in a state of shock or awe, a surprise. I'm in a state of surprise. And that's a way to describe our emotional or spiritual condition at that point.
Right.
And the Scriptures will talk to us about spiritual conditions and how we can be in those different spiritual conditions under certain circumstances. These are things that God has revealed through Jesus Christ completely, according to the mystery of His will being revealed in the Scriptures. And so if you want to understand some of these things, some of the things that the Bible reveals, you can only get them from the Word of God. Only get them from the Word of God. And we find here in this chapter, in Romans chapter 9, that there are these two brothers presented as an illustration. Esau and Jacob. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The Bible there says that God has hatred. That's not the only place that the Bible says God hates things or people. And it gives me no joy this morning, no pleasure to say that the Bible says God hates Esau. That doesn't make me feel good. I know that were it not for the grace of God, I'd be just as much of an Esau as Esau was.
Right.
The Bible does, it reveals something here. It says that God loved Jacob and he hated Esau. And before I try to talk about the four spiritual states, I just want to point out that here are two kinds of people. The purpose of God according to election might stand. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The very clear teaching of that passage of Scripture is that God elected Jacob and he did not elect Esau. That this is... This is a picture of election for election in all cases, that God elected some and some He did not. Now we must be very careful here that we don't assume that in God's non-election of some that He put them in a condition of their own depravity. He did, of course, not do that. We were in that condition because of our forefather Adam. But God did, in fact, through Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, elect. He chose. One of those people was Jacob. He reveals that to us. It's interesting, you go back and you read about Esau, and you know from Romans 9 that Esau was not chosen of God. And because of that, Esau was in a spiritual condition that he was in a spiritual state that every single individual that's ever conceived in this world was in at one time. Even the elect lived in the state that Esau lived in, which we call depravity. Dead in trespasses and sins is another way to say that. Esau was dead in trespasses and sins. There was no love of God. There was no fear of God before his eyes. And not only was there not in the time that we read about his life in Genesis, there was never that in his life. That he remained in that state of depravity. And of course, what we're doing this morning at this very juncture is talking about the grace of God. If anybody is elect, if anybody is saved, it is because God gave His sovereign grace to them. It was no foreseen merit on your behalf. According to the pleasure of His will. That is the criteria by which the Scriptures state in Ephesians 1 that He predestined the family of God to be conformed to the image of Christ. Amen. According to the good pleasure of His will. It just gave Him pleasure to do so.
Amen.
not because we were better, not because Jacob was better than Esau. And if you read the life of these two brothers, you find they're both kind of sorry.
Right.
They are. And I'll say again now, as I said before, I were not outside the grace of God would be as much of an Esau as Esau ever was. You go back and you read about his life, you knowing that he is not of those who God chose before the foundation of the world. You know that, and you can sort of read his about his life in a different light. You can look at his life now and read about things that happened to him and things that he did in a way that helps us understand that here is a person that does not have the love of God in their heart, nor will they ever, and see the spiritual state of depravity in an interesting light. And maybe, Lord willing, I'll try to do that sometime later this weekend. But really, that's not my subject this morning. It's just the fact of the spiritual state that Esau was in. He was in a state of depravity, dead in trespasses and sins. If you're ever going to land squarely on an understanding of the grace of God, you have to understand what depravity is.
Amen.
You have to realize that every person outside of the immediate and sovereign intervention of God in their lives, even the child of God who is the sweetest, kindest person that you know right now, that if you backtrack and you go back to the time prior to the intervention of God in that person's life, they were utterly void of anything redeeming.
Right.
Nothing. None doeth good. No, not one. Oh, you read about Esau for sure, and you read some bad stuff that he did, some stuff that's just mean. He had murder in his heart toward his brother, and I don't say Jacob didn't deserve a thump between the eyes. He most assuredly did. Esau had murder in his heart for the things that Jacob did. Jacob, of his own accord, did some pretty awful things himself. Esau married married women of the land of the pagans round about them just to spite his parents, just to make them mad. Esau did that kind of thing. Esau, the scriptures condemn him categorically for despising. That's a scriptural word, despising his birthright. These are things that Esau did, but it's not all that Esau did. You'll find, in fact, that Esau, in fact, wept one time upon at a reunion of him and his brother Jacob, yet being completely void of the Spirit of God. Esau was in that spiritual state of total depravity, dead in trespasses and sins. That's where he lived, so to speak. My illustration is that these four spiritual states, that's where Esau lived. He lived in the state of depravity. And I think that the reason that we go back and we read about some of the things that Esau did that seemed kind, there's two that I know of, one of which is it seems like this is a lot about Esau. You pray that the Lord help us get to where he wants us to go. Esau wept at this reunion of his brother. I know now, looking back at the life of Esau, that he did not do that out of the love of God in his heart for his brother. I know that Esau wept on that occasion for some other reason, some unrighteous reason. Did Esau weep and embrace his brother? Because the scriptures tell me that he is living in the state of depravity throughout his entire life. He is not of the elect of God, and therefore not a recipient of the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. He was not that. Therefore, the reason that he wept must be something other than this, what we might consider love for a fellow person, even a fellow sibling, that it must be something other than that. And you start to think about, why would Esau, living in his spiritual state of depravity, why would he weep at the side of his brother, in the embrace of his brother? And really, I can think of several reasons, but I'll just give you one. You know, sentimentality can move anybody.
Right.
And we think about sometimes sentimentality and how, and frankly, me included, sometimes the Lord's people mistake sentimentality for actually the Spirit of God.
Right.
Sometimes I can myself go back to a certain church that's in Oklahoma and just by driving onto the into the parking lot feel sentimental. But what I have to be very careful to do is not to take sentimental feelings about a certain place because of my history there and to mistake that for the true power and presence of Jesus Christ. Because if I do that,
that's right.
Now I'm placing sentimentality in my feelings for what my time there as a young person. I'm replacing the presence of Jesus Christ for that feeling, and that's a mistake.
Right.
What we want is we want the presence of Christ, not those feelings that we have because we've been to a certain place a bunch of times, or it's dear to us. Because we see in the life of Esau, living in this state of complete depravity, that everything he does, every single thing he does, is a sin. That may seem like preacher hyperbole. That's not preacher hyperbole. That is what depravity is. That the state of man outside the grace of God, the natural spirit, as Paul talks about it in the book of 1 Corinthians, the natural spirit there, that it doesn't know the things of God. It cannot know them. It can't discern those things. That's a wicked place. That's a bad place. But the Scriptures say that's where all of us were.
Right.
That even the kindest, most loving person that you know the Spirit of God resides in, at some point they were living in that state of depravity. They were there as a fellow citizen with Esau in that state.
Right.
And that God, by His grace, moved them from that state to another state. You have to look at depravity the way that the Scriptures present it, as a place where everything that a person does, being dead in trespasses and sins, is a sin. The plowing of the wicked is a sin. Their work is not for the honor and glory of God or out of love for their neighbor. It is out of self-interest. In fact, I guess I might describe depravity as sort of an unending, ceaseless pursuit of self-interest.
Right.
That all that I ever want is something for me. If that's an accurate depiction of the non-elect who never received the regenerating power of God, if that's an accurate depiction of depravity, then that is why Esau wept on that occasion. Because what was in it for him?
Right.
He felt something. Sentimentality, but it was not out of love for his brother. Now, you don't have to take my word for it. If you go read that account, Esau and Jacob have this meeting. They're reunited. And Esau says to Jacob, "Hey, look at all your stuff. Come over and live our part of the country." And Jacob himself says, "Oh, yeah. Be there in a few days. Go somewhere else." Jacob himself knows Esau. Jacob himself testifies to us that what Esau was doing on that day, Jacob was not fooled by it. It was something in the self-interest of Esau.
Right.
Now that state of depravity, that condition, that location, so to speak, that spiritual location is a place that the Scriptures will teach us that we, outside the grace of God, we all are in that place. If the Lord has not worked on your heart this morning, you still live in that state.
Right.
And so it is for me. You still are in that state. Now here's the thing about that state. As I described it, I hope that you perhaps see that the state of depravity isn't a place that sounds like it's all that much fun to live. It's a neighborhood where if you had the means that you might move out of that neighborhood because it's a little wild and crazy. The thing about it is the thing about depravity, the thing about the deceitfulness of sin is if you live in that state, you don't want to move.
Right.
You may not like your neighbors, but you sure don't want to move to a state where the requirement for citizenship is love for God and love for your neighbor. Because you don't and you don't want to.
That's right.
This is a depiction of depravity. It is so deceitful, so pervasive, that it is an unending pursuit of self-interest to live in that state. And every single person in this room has resided in that state at some point.
Right.
Even if you were like John the Baptist and the Lord regenerated your spirit in the womb, that may have happened to some of you. It certainly happened, as I said, to John the Baptist very early in his life. No doubt he had no memories of living in the state of depravity. No doubt he had no memories of that. But yet, if he was in need of a sinner, unless he was born without the need of a Savior, which he, of course, was not, that he himself lived in the state of depravity for a time, even though it was for a very short time. Mm-hmm. He lived in that state. Mm-hmm. And he himself would not have moved from that state to the state of what I'm going to call the next state over, the state of regeneration. He would not have chosen to move to that state. He would have stayed in the state of depravity. That's how deceitful this state is, this condition, this spiritual condition is that upon the offer of, hey, you want to move over here, you know, if you ever try to talk somebody to move to Tennessee, you say, hey, Tennessee's beautiful, lots of trees, it's hilly, climate seems to be pretty nice, you should move to Tennessee, we're happy where we are. That's how someone would react if you're in the state of regeneration and you're trying to talk somebody who lives in the state of depravity to come across the old state line and live where you are. I'm good where I am. And you can't understand it. Why on earth would somebody not want to be a part of the kingdom of God? Why on earth would someone not want to be in a place where people love each other and actually give of themselves and self-sacrifice? Why would on earth would someone not want to be a part of that? Maybe you can't understand it. The answer is depravity.
Right.
The simple nature of man's heart is such that he does not love that like you do. He doesn't enjoy that like you do. He doesn't long for that like you do. What he longs for is stuff for himself, and that's it. To live in that state is to be in a place where they don't want to leave. This is depravity. We all live there. But then, as you can see in the parallel, I think, in the life of Jacob, but there came a point in the life of Jacob where his life was a little different than it was at other times. I'm not this morning trying to say to you that I can go back to the book of Genesis and say right here in the life of Jacob was where God intervened in his life and changed his heart and made him now a vessel that wherein the inner man resided, where Christ himself resided. Yes, even in the Old Testament, that Christ himself resided in the heart of Jacob. I'm not this morning saying that I can pinpoint that, but I think I can. It seems to me, Jacob, there was a point in the life of Jacob where he had a dream, and from that point forward, it seemed things were different. Now, I could be wrong.
Right.
I could be wrong. It doesn't really matter. What I know is that Jacob lived in the state of depravity, and at some point in his life, he was in a different state.
Yeah.
He was in the state of regeneration. You might ask if somebody doesn't want to move from the state of depravity to the state of regeneration. If they don't want to, how do they get there? The answer is God has to move you.
Right.
If you don't want to leave, then you're not going to leave of your own accord. Doesn't matter how alluring someone across the state line presents living in the state of regeneration. It doesn't matter. It makes no difference how much talking goes over the state line. You'll never move. And the only way you get from the state of depravity to the state of regeneration is God has to reach down, pick you up, and move you across the state
Amen.
Line.
That's right.
And if He does not do that, like he did for Esau, Esau remained in a state of depravity all his life. To live, to be moved, to be translated, scriptures describe it that way, to be translated in the kingdom of his dear son is to be moved by God from being a citizen of one state to the other. Now you may, being in the state of regeneration, things are different. I'm describing here is a move from one state to the other. It's really a spiritual change, a spiritual creation that happens in the heart of that person.
That's right.
But to think about it as a move from one state to the other, you get across your state of regeneration, you may think, why would I ever want to live over there? Why did I ever live there? Depravity is the answer.
Right.
And it's curious about these two states, even though they seem to be consecutive. You're either in a state of depravity or you're not. And if you're not in a state of depravity, then you are in a state of regeneration.
Amen.
Now there may be there's some other things that I'm going to talk about, but those two things are mutually exclusive.
Amen.
Right. Amen.
And so if you live in the state of regeneration, you can never go back to the state of depravity. Once God moves you, you're moved. That state line has been crossed. But as I've already said, you know, in Texas we have, there's a great discussion about the wall going up and whatnot, and I'm not here this morning to talk about that per se, but we recognize that that discussion is going on politically in our country, and specifically the state of Texas, is a lot of discussion goes on there about that wall, and that's to keep people on one side or the other. You don't need a wall between the state of depravity and the state of regeneration, because the people in depravity don't want to go. They don't want to go to the state of regeneration. The people in regeneration cannot go to the other side. You are there. And that's the grace of God. We're thinking about it this morning as sort of a move, like you would move from one house to another, one state to another. You pack up your things in a vehicle, you take them to a different place, you unpack them, that's where you reside. That's the idea of a move of cross state lines. But what we're talking about this morning specifically is an act of God intervening and changing the heart.
That's right.
Which He did to Jacob at some point. And Jacob resided in the state of regeneration. And he lived there. And then if we sort of move forward from that, as I kind of take a step back from Romans chapter 9, we recognize this morning, I hope, that the state of regeneration, to be born of the Spirit of God, that for some people, God gives yet another blessing. This morning, I hope and pray that we are recipients of the blessing of God, of being in the kingdom, of being part of His visible kingdom, of being what I guess I'll define this morning as being converted to the gospel of Christ. We know the name of Christ. We know what His name is. We know where He lived. We know the things that He did. We know much of the things that He revealed as that were mysteries. Because we have His Word, we understand this morning. And so you might think about this is something that is not a necessary part of regeneration. I'm trying to make a distinction here. In fact, I would say to you that there are many people who live in the state of regeneration. By the grace of God, He puts them in that state. Yet they never move on to the next state over, which is converted to the kingdom of God, converted to Christ. That those are two different states. Some of the people that I know and love make that a single state. Regeneration / conversion. That one can't be without the other. This morning I'm going to try as best I can to make a very clear distinction between those two things. That the state of regeneration is not the same state. It doesn't share a name as the state of conversion. Those are two different states. You live in one or you live in the other. And many people that I know and respect teach erroneously that that's the same state. If you're in the state of regeneration, it's because you've been converted. I say that's not true.
No.
To me, it's so easy to see. If converted to Christ is a place of residing, to be converted, be in His kingdom, then, you know, how could it be that Jacob received that? Oh yeah, Jacob did receive some lights. He did have some understanding. How did any Old Testament saint before the life of Christ how did any of them, if regeneration and conversion are the same place, how did any of them be converted to Christ because they lived before Christ? To me, this is so simple that the Scriptures, because we make those two different states, we're able to explain people who lived before the death of Christ how they could be born of the Spirit of God and be recipients just as much as you and I of the glory that when they close their eyes in death, they go immediately into glory. They're in the paradise where Christ told the thief on the cross that they were going on that day, by the way. That they also were recipients of that, then how could it be that conversion and regeneration are the same state? It's two different states.
Right.
And so a person can live in a state of regeneration and yet never in their entire life live in the state of conversion.
Right.
And some people say that limits the glory of God, that if people who are God regenerates but then they don't become converted, that somehow limits the glory that God receives, because if they were converted, then they would give much more glory to God. And I don't argue that a person who has an understanding of Christ is able to glorify God in a deeper way than a person who doesn't. I don't argue that. At the same time, I don't say the person who is born of the Spirit and isn't converted to Christ, I don't say that that person is void of the Spirit. I don't say that.
Right.
You think, well, that's the case. And this is an explanation of how Old Testament saints were born of the Spirit yet not converted to the kingdom, because Christ had not yet come.
Right.
That if that were... That's an explanation of that. You say, well... And what is it, this state of conversion? To be converted to Christ. If not everybody, not every child of God, not every elect child of God receives the blessing of being converted to the kingdom of God, if not everybody receives that, then how should I look upon my conversion of it as a great blessing?
Amen.
Not everybody gets it.
That's right.
That God in His... You know, why is that? Because God's sovereign. God calls the shots. God gets to decide. Brother Sonny Pyle said, if you don't like God's universe, go create one of your own. And I was like, yeah, that's right. I guess if I don't like it, I'll go create one of my own. You know, it was impossible. That it's a great blessing to be converted to Christ. If you think about God taking you from a state of depravity, and what a blessing it is for God to move you out of that state, and put you in a state of regeneration, and now you reside in a place where the love of God is in your heart, but you don't know the name of Jesus Christ for whatever reason. Maybe you're an American Indian who lived before Christ and not even in the part of the world where Christ was. Maybe that was where this hypothetical person was born and lived all their life and died in the state of what became Oklahoma. And what they understood was God was the great spirit horse. I don't condone that. I don't say that's great that they knew that. But that's all the life they had. And you say, well, that's not really fair. No, that's God's sovereignty.
Right.
That God, He just didn't give it to them. And there were some people who lived before Christ. There were some people who lived before the flood. I mean, Hebrews 11 is full of people who had faith, yet lived before the time of Christ. They were in the state of regeneration.
Amen.
But not the state of conversion. And yet this morning, if you live in the state of conversion, that's because you've lived in the state of regeneration. God moved, put you there. And He then moved you into the state of conversion. And as you move from state to state, you frankly, you see the population dwindle.
Right.
Everybody lived in depravity. 100% of people. And then some portion of that, I don't know what portion, I suspect it to be very large, but I don't know what portion, some portion of that, by the sovereign grace of God, God moves some percentage, some portion of the people in the state of depravity, He moves them into the state of regeneration. And we understand that that number is less than the number, the complete and total number of people that have ever existed on earth. And so it is the next state over. I suspect that the percentage of people who are chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be very large. I also suspect that the people that God moves from the state of regeneration to the state of conversion, that percentage of people, all people who have ever existed, is really not very large. Here we are. We didn't have to turn people away. Because by God's grace, we live in the state of conversion. And one state over are people that God loves just as much as you and I. But here we are, in this state. Sometimes I've heard it sort of presented as the people who live in the state of conversion are sort of special citizens in the eyes of God. They're special people in the eyes of God compared to the people who live next state over in the state of regeneration. I don't think that's true at all. I think, in fact, when we get to heaven, there is a single evaluation, there is a single criteria, there is a single measuring stick that we all have when we step into heaven, and that is the merit of Jesus Christ and nothing else.
That's it.
And therefore, none of us are going to have bigger houses, bigger crowns, none of that stuff is going to go on, because we all enter into heaven by a single measure of worth, and that is the Son of God. So the people who live, us this morning, we gave up our Saturday morning to be to be here. And probably many of you had lawns to mow and things to fix around the house or work to catch up on or all sorts of things. Hey, I know all about that. Saturdays are a struggle for me too. But this morning, I'm not here trying to say to you, because we're here this morning, we're a special people in the eyes of God. I don't believe that. But I do believe that by living in the state of conversion, that God has given us a blessing that He just frankly hasn't given everybody.
Amen.
And therefore, what I ought to do about to view my understanding of Jesus Christ, to know His name, to have His Word, we were not going into the preservation of the Word of God and being right here, to have that here and at my fingertips and to be in your presence is something to view as very special.
Amen.
And with that very special gift, of course, comes very special responsibility. But I'll be honest, I don't really want to move to Tennessee. I like Texas. I just do. And I'm sure you feel the same way about Texas.
Amen.
First amen I got from Brother Charles. First amen from Brother Charles. I live, I think, in the kingdom of Christ by His grace.
Amen.
And I know it carries certain responsibilities, but I would rather live here than not know. I would rather live here. My understanding is I'd be just as much as a child of God. If I lived in some part of the world that the gospel of Christ is not preached, I would be just as much a child of God, just as much a recipient of the grace of Jesus Christ and His salvation, just as much. Would have just as much merit of living in a dark place in the world where the name of Christ is not preached nor spoken. I would have just as much merit when I entered into glory as the greatest preacher that ever, as the Apostle Paul. Anybody ever walked the earth, a disciple of Christ other than Christ Himself? Our merit is the same.
Right.
It's in Christ, but Amen. This morning, with all the responsibilities, I would rather live here than over there.
Amen.
I'd rather know
Amen.
Than not know. Let it be a part of it and not be a part of it. I'd rather live in this state than that state. And most assuredly, this state than two states over where God took me from gravity. I'm going to stop there. I know that I said that there are four, and in my understanding there are four, at least four. And just save the next one perhaps for next time. It's not nearly as enjoyable, this state of what I think is described the spiritual state of blindness that people can be in under God's judgment and just frankly out of neglect. It's not, the next state over is really not as enjoyable as talking about being converted to Christ, but I don't want to take any of Elder Craig's time. So let's pray for him as he comes ahead. The Lord bless him.
Amen.